So I want to introduce Tom Cochran. We got to suffer through 3 years of seminary with one another, and that's how I got to know Tom. And I had a classmate once say that him and I were cut a lot from the same cloth. I don't know if you take that as a compliment or otherwise, but I am going to invite him to come forward. And I told him, I said, you guys are used to me, so I just said, whatever you need to do to bring it. So if he hammers or steps on your toe, you're welcome. All right, Tom.
Awesome. Thanks, brother. Yep. So he says suffered. I got the benefit of being in seminary because I just rode his coattails. So it's an honor to be with you. Destiny Rescue rescues kids internationally from sex trafficking. And I want to direct your attention to the screen, and there's a quick video that we're going to play. And I just want to help kind of frame this idea. John 1:5 says that the light shines in darkness, but the darkness doesn't overcome it. The word overcome is actually a Greek word that's a military word that means that darkness doesn't win. So would you, as we start this morning, look at your neighbor and say, darkness doesn't win. So darkness doesn't win. There's a lot of reality to that statement, not just because it's scriptural, but because there's a lot of darkness in the world. Did you know that human trafficking is the fastest growing epidemic in our world today? There's not a community, there's not a place that is untouched by this reality. And as you face this reality, at least for me, I don't know about you, but at least for me, when I face the reality, when I look at it, when I first heard about it, I asked the question, can I really do anything? Can we do something that's gonna actually make a difference? So I wanna dispel that real quick because we're gonna move pretty quick. I'm gonna tell you a little bit about what we do to introduce you to Destiny Rescue, but then I'm gonna get to preaching a little bit because my brother gave me the pulpit, and I feel like we need to hear from what the Word of God has to say as well. So this isn't just an informational piece. This is a transformational piece because we're going to get to hear and be equipped about how to address the fastest growing issue in the world today. But I want to dispel the rumor that there's nothing that we can do because there is something you can do. You can set her free. And the church is called to do that. And we partner with agencies, you get to partner with agencies like Destiny Rescue because there are over 1 million kids that are sold into slavery every year. All around the world, an estimated 1 million kids are being sold. That's in Southeast Asia, that's in all parts of the world, that's the reality that we face, and you can set her free. What Destiny Rescue does is we rescue. So we go out and actively search for environments, through environments and places where kids are being sold, and to identify them, but then also to pull them out and to give them hope. We do it a couple of different ways, and there's gonna be a Q&A session after service in the lobby. Feel free to stick around and we can get into some of those details. You can ask questions about how we do it. But we rescue kids and we give them an opportunity to step into freedom. We help them step into not just freedom, but God's preferred future for their freedom. So how do we engage and bring freedom, but then also help them step into freedom? We get to do that by our aftercare, where we're restoring, where it's counseling. It's for some, it may be education for some. It may be job skills training. Our team assesses the needs of each girl because each girl is different, so her aftercare must be different. And as we restore and see God do incredible things, can I tell you that 84% of the kids who come through our aftercare program never step back into this line of work ever again? And can we all say praise God? Because it's one thing to be free, it's another thing to stay free. Whew, that'll preach. That's gospel. So it makes sense that the church should engage in that activity. Not only do we do the rescue and restoration, but we walk through prevention work where we're engaging communities and villages that haven't seen kids yet step into the trick and trap of going into a community to find safe work and only to be told a lie and then get trapped into exploitation. We get to bring education and partnership with the villages to help them understand the realities of what's happening and to be able to prevent kids from actually being in that line of work, because prevention is just as important as rescue. Because if you get to prevent somebody from experiencing the trauma and pain, you get to see them do incredible things. So that's the work of Destiny Rescue in a nutshell. So let me ask you this question. What do you do to engage child exploitation and help rescue, set free? Because I believe that we're all called to it. It's not just for organizations like Destiny Rescue, it's for the church. And it's for the church because it's the mission of Jesus. Because I believe the church has a legacy of resurrection. The church has a legacy of resurrection. It's not just simply us being saved and being restored and made right with God, but the mission of the church is to carry on the legacy of resurrection. We find it in the story of Jesus and his disciples. If you have your Bibles, you can go to Mark chapter 5, and I'm going to tell the story a little bit about what is happening in Mark 5. I want to set it up for you. Mark chapter 5, verse 21 starts with Jairus. Jairus is a religious leader. He's a synagogue leader. And he comes to Jesus and he says that his daughter is sick. Now, we know from the story by reading through that not only is his daughter sick, but we know that she's 12 years old. Now I'm going to parallel this with Destiny Rescue a little bit. The average age of the child that we rescue is 15. Not only is the average age of the child that we rescue 15, but that's the average age that we get to go and engage and see God transform and renew and restore. So as we walk with kids under the age of 18, this is kind of the how it lines up. Jairus comes to Jesus and says, "My daughter is sick. Can you do something?" And Jesus follows him. Now there's what seems to be an interruption as Jesus is going to Jairus' house. There's the woman with the issue of blood. She presses through the crowd, touches the edge of his cloak, and the Lord heals her. You guys know the story, right? You guys with me? All right, so you know the story. What happens after the woman with the issue of blood is healed? Jairus' servant comes to him and says, "Don't bother the teacher anymore. Your daughter's dead." Darkness. Where there was concern, now there's darkness. Where there was concern, now there's hopelessness. That this is, there's no hope. You can't come back from that. It's an issue. It's a challenge. And Jesus says in Mark chapter 5, verse 36, he says, he overhears them. He says, "Don't be afraid, just have faith." Don't be afraid. Now, I learned this in seminary. I probably copied it off your pastor, but you know what the word afraid means in Greek? Afraid. It just means afraid. It means to be paralyzed with inactivity because you're so scared you don't know what to do, and because you were doing something and then you were afraid, so it actually arrested your momentum, it stopped your progression, and you just stopped. It's fight, flight, or freeze. You go into a reaction just simply upon the information that is now given to you. And when you get confronted with the fact that there's a million kids who are being sold every year, when you get confronted with the reality that the average age of somebody who's sold is 15, when you understand the reality of what our work has done and that the youngest we've rescued is 18 months, you can be afraid and say, what can I do? And you freeze. But I want you to hear the loving words of Jesus, because sometimes when we read the Bible, we read the Bible with our lens, and I'm a pretty driven person, so when I read the words of Scripture, I don't necessarily hear the words of a compassionate, encouraging teacher. I hear the words of the God of the universe who says, get off your tail and go do something. But what Jesus is not, Jesus isn't ridiculing the disciples or the follower, or Jairus or his teammates. He's actually giving them words of encouragement and love and grace and mercy in the midst of darkness, because sometimes you need a good friend and a coach to come alongside you, put his arm around you, and encourage you to take the next step out of your place of fear, out of your place of freeze, out of your place of stuck. And what Jesus is doing is he's just encouraging them to just have faith and start walking, because faith is an action word. It's not just simply an information word. So when Jairus hears the words, just have faith, they continued on. And then Jesus comes to the house, and in verse 39, it says he went inside, and why, he said, and he asks, why all this commotion and weeping? The child isn't dead, she's only asleep. Jesus is setting the example that in the midst of darkness, in the midst of situations, you can actually see with eyes of faith to see that there is hope, that there is a different outcome to the situation, a different outcome to the circumstance. So as Jesus begins to say this, he begins to say, she's not dead, she's only asleep, because he sees. You need to see the realities around you and address it for what it is. When it comes to human trafficking, when it comes to child sexual exploitation, you need to see the reality for what it is. But you also need to see that there is hope. There is rescue. There is the ability to restore. There is the ability to see kids walk out and live lives of freedom, like Mew. Mew was a young lady that our team rescued, and she looked at our team after a couple of years and she said, thank you for considering my life worthy enough to rescue. Thank you that you would do this for me. So Jesus sees the young girl. And then holding her hand in verse 41, he says to her, Talitha kum, which means little girl, get up. It literally means honey, get up. So Jesus doesn't just see a situation or a problem. He sees the little girl and he speaks to her. Last October, I got the opportunity to go on a team trip where we got to engage in the work that Destiny Rescue does, and we were there with a bunch of teammates and getting to walk through our aftercare program and see our staff and hang out with some of the kids in the prevention village. I had the opportunity to go out on rescue one night in Bangkok. And I got to sit in an establishment that we were gathering intel, looking for kids who are underage. And I got to see this young girl. I'm gonna call her G. I'm changing her name for safety. And I got to see her, 17 years old. She'd only been in the establishment for a week. She was there because her dad had gotten sick and she needed to go into town and find a job. It's the story of most of the kids that we rescue. A lot of the kids that we rescue are going into the city to find a job because of a need that their family has, and they're being tricked and trapped into a line of work. And she had fallen victim to that trick and trap. And can I tell you that she was terrified when she came up to the table to talk to me, because she just thought I was gonna be like everybody else. But when you look at somebody and you see them, and you look at them in the eye, and you call them by name, and you put a hand on a shoulder out of care and respect, it changes the game. No longer did this girl feel like she was just a commodity. She felt like she was a human being. And as we left the establishment, we got to call our team, and our team came in right after me to do what they do and to provide opportunity for rescue. Can I tell you that I've seen what it looks like when you see people for who they are? And what Jesus is doing in this moment is he's actually quieting the rest of the room, and he's focusing in on this 12-year-old girl, and he says, "Honey, get up." So she does. It says, and the girl who was 12 years old immediately stood up and walked around. They, who are they? I love how the gospel writers are just, they're not specific. I want names. I want to know who was in the room. Who are they? I honestly think that this was Matthew being specific. Because when he said they, that could literally be any of us could be in the room. And they were amazed. They were overwhelmed and totally amazed. And he strictly ordered that no one should know about this, which I always think is weird. Like, Jesus, you just did this miracle. You just raised a girl from the dead. Like, we should be promoting this. You should Instagram this. We should Snapchat it, at least Facebook it. We should do something to promote so that we can gather people, because that's how we gather a crowd. And Jesus tells them, don't talk about it. And I'm perplexed. But maybe Jesus was actually doing something miraculous, and he was training his disciples that this should not be a one-time event. Because a lot of times we promote the one-time events, and we don't get it into our character, we don't get it into our culture, we don't get it into our activity and our practice. So he's saying, don't just fluff it off as some promotional event, some come get a miracle and woo. It's actually, I want this to be a way of life for you. Because we have a legacy of resurrection. See, Jesus in Matthew chapter 10 then goes on to tell his disciples, go and announce to them that the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy and cast out demons. Give as freely as you have received. Heal the sick, raise the dead. It's not a one-off moment. This is the normal way of life. This should be how we operate. This is the legacy of resurrection. Because Jesus tells his disciples to do it. And if Jesus tells his disciples to do it, he's telling us to do it. And if it's in scripture, we don't get to just simply go, oh, well, that was for the disciples and that was great for them, but this is now. No, it's the same for us. We get to carry out the legacy. You want to see how it connects? You ready? Acts chapter 9, verse 36, Peter is in Joppa, and there's a disciple named Tabitha. Some translations call her Dorcas. I grew up calling her Dorcas and thought it was hilarious. And then I read the NLT, and as I was reading it, I was like, wait, Tabitha? Like, I just thought her name was Dorcas. But she dies, and the people call Peter. And Peter comes to her, and he sees her, and he grabs her by the hand and says, Tabitha, get up, and he raises her from the dead. There's a legacy. It's now transferred from one generation to the next. But just in case that's not enough for us, you got Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, Peter or Paul is preaching on the third floor of a building, of a house. And as he's preaching, there's a guy who's sitting in the window, and he does what every good church parishioner does at least once in their life to humble their pastor, and he falls asleep while Paul's preaching. And Paul's preaching, he just keeps going on and on and on. And I'm sure you've never done that to Todd. People used to do that to me all the time when I was a pastor preaching. People would fall asleep, and it was always embarrassing when they started snoring. But for Eutychus, he didn't snore. He fell out of the window and died. So he falls out of the window and dies. What does Paul do? Paul runs downstairs. He looks at him and he says, into the midst of a dark, hopeless situation, there is yet still life in him. And he picks him up and he holds him and he prays. And Eutychus rises from the dead. And then they do what every good church member does. They go have a potluck right after. That's three generations. Jesus to Peter to Paul. Ah, but that was the New Testament. Just in case we're saying that, let's go ahead and go to Corinthians where Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. And Paul's expecting those who he's mentoring and discipling to do the same thing that he's been doing, which he saw the disciples do, which they saw Jesus do. Now we have four generations, folks. We have a legacy of resurrection. So again, my question to you is, what are you doing to engage the fastest growing enterprise in the world? Because you come from a legacy of resurrection. You have the ability given to you by God to see the dead raised. And I've looked into the eyes. I've looked into the eyes of kids and women and boys that literally have no life in them. And you have the ability, church, given to you, the mandate given to you by Almighty God to set them free. Now I said boys, and you're like, wait a second, I thought you guys work with girls. Come to the Q&A and you'll hear a little bit more about it. But there's an incredible thing that happens when the church engages in the mission that the church is called to engage in, and that's the dead come to life. Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and that you may have it to the full. You get to see kids have a full life. Destiny Rescue has been around for 18 years. This year alone, we've been able to rescue over 1,100 kids. We're coming up really close to almost 5,000 rescues where we see from death to life, from light to darkness, from broken to beautiful. And I want to give you an opportunity to see this video about just how that plays out.
I remember one night I got a phone call from one of the boys. He was in a brothel. He was really desperate. He said he had a 13-year-old girl and there was heaps of guys that were trying to take this kid off him, and he was scared he was going to get violent. So one of the boys and I jumped on their bikes and we headed straight over there, and it was quite a small, grubby little bar, about four or five tables. All of them were filled with guys drinking beer and basically staring at the young girls that were handing out the drinks. And I went over and sat down at the table with the boys, and as I did, I noticed in the back corner there looked like a stairwell going down underneath the floor. So I snuck over there and went down those stairs to see what was down there. And as I got down there, I could see they'd dug out underneath the brothel and built roughly about seven small rooms. And it was just like a thick smell of stale sweat. It was really quite disgusting. And I walked around the corner, and as soon as I got around there, I could see straight away these pair of small red shoes that some kid had obviously kicked off as she was taken into the room. And as I stood there feeling really helpless, I could hear what was going on in that room. And I remember standing there realizing what that 13-year-old kid that we had up at the table upstairs, what she would have to do every single night. And I knew if we didn't do something tonight, she would end up down here at some point doing what that girl was doing right then. So I went back upstairs and sat down next to that kid. And as I did that, the agent leant over to me and he said, this girl's been here for about a week. And every night, usually four or five times, she gets taken downstairs. And she's forced to have sex with customers and basically raped by these violent men. And I looked over at this kid and she was looking at me and her eyes just, she was petrified, and it was like she was begging me to do something to get her out of that place. So I called the mamasan, the brothel owner, over, and I said I wanted to take this kid back to my hotel room, and we negotiated a price to do that. In the brothel owner's mind, I was taking her away to have sex, but what was really happening is we were taking her away to her freedom. And we just stood up, and this kid took my hand, and we walked out that brothel. She jumped on the back of my bike, and we took off to one of our rescue homes. And as we arrived, I looked back, and I just saw this gorgeous smile on this kid's face as she realised that what we were saying was true. And she went to bed, and I think she slept for 1 or 2 days, which is quite normal. And something these kids often say is, you know, that's the first time I can remember in a long time that I've been able to go to bed and just sleep. And, you know, my dream is that all children will be able to go to bed and sleep and not work. I have a photo on my mobile phone of those little red shoes as a constant reminder that there's still one more out there. One more kid worth rescuing, never to stop. Every kid is worth the risk, worth the love, worth the cost.
A young girl named Noi that we have rescued, when she was talking about the experience, she said, "I know that He, God, is bigger than any problem I will ever face. I've experienced many bad things in my life, but since I have met God, I feel happy. I thank God and Jesus for leading the rescue agents to me. In this world, it's not easy to find someone who will help, but they have given me new life and a better plan." See, the legacy of Resurrection for Destiny Rescue is that our founder, Tony, started 18 years ago rescuing kids. And he began to invite others to join him in the work that he's doing. And we have rescue agents in 7 countries that are rescuing kids. Our rescue agents get there because of churches and individuals who will support and be a part and realize that they are in the legacy of Resurrection, the legacy of rescue, the legacy of restoration. That's why today is happening, why we have a Rescue Sunday where your church gets to be a part of that. The average cost of a rescue is about $1,500. And the hope today is that through the offering that the church is going to give, that you're going to be able to set a child free. You're going to get to participate in the legacy of rescue, which is the legacy of resurrection that Jesus started in Matthew chapter 5. Now, as you engage, you can become a rescue partner. A rescue partner is somebody who does this monthly, who says, "I want to be a part of that, and I want to give ongoing support." There's information at the table. We'd love to talk with you about that. But the reality for us today is that our goal is to rescue a child, to see someone cross from death to life. For your church, for you to mobilize a rescue agent to go to a young child in a bar or a brothel or beer garden or in a KTV and to say, "Talith kum, little girl, get up." That's the legacy of resurrection. There's information back at the table. There's also jewelry back there that we'd love to connect with you and talk more. We're going to have a Q&A session after service. The jewelry was made by some of our girls in the aftercare program as an opportunity to earn money, to be able to earn a wage. There's lots of opportunities to connect, and we'd love to talk with you more. And I am grateful, church. Pastor Todd, I'm grateful for the opportunity to partner with you so that you can engage in the legacy of resurrection. Would you pray with me? Father, today we recognize that you don't simply raise people from the dead and say, "Look what I've done." You invite us to join you in the work that you're doing. So, Father, I pray that today your Spirit would speak to us about how we engage this fight. But also, God, it goes beyond that too, because this is a way of life for the disciples. This is the way of life for the church. God, every place we step, whether that's our jobs, whether that's the grocery store, the gas station, the school that we attend, wherever it is that we go, God, you ask us to be people of resurrection and to bring life and to speak life and to pray for people and to encourage people to see them and address the needs that are going on, God. And I know that's the heart of this church, God. I know that's, God, I've heard the stories of what you're doing and how you're engaging. And as they look to engage in this fight, God, I pray that you would speak and guide. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Hold on, I didn't warn you, Julie, so I apologize. So we're gonna go right into the offering, because I know you guys can multitask and sing and give at the same time. So if my ushers would come forward, and again, the 100% of this offering is gonna go right there. If you forgot your checkbook and all that stuff, there's all sorts of resources back there, and I just want to thank Tom for coming and sharing and challenging us. So I'm going to quick pray it up, and then we can do both. So Father God, again, we thank you for speaking to our hearts and opening our eyes to this issue. And Lord, now we're called to do something. And so, and I know that this offering is just a starting point. So just move in our hearts and minds, challenge us to the deepest parts of who we are, and use this church to make a difference. Not only in this community, but globally. And we just hold this partnership up to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.